reading today from 2 Chronicles 14, verses 10 and 11. This is the message I was going to preach last week. I had a different one planned for this week, and after what the Lord did last week, to be honest with you, I really didn't plan on preaching this today until yesterday, and felt like the Lord was leading me to do this. And aren't you glad that God knows all things? He has all knowledge. He knows who's going to be where at any given time, and He makes plans to meet with us. 2 Chronicles 14:10, so Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you. And in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. I'm going to preach, hopefully, for just 25 minutes, trusting God in adversity. Trusting God in adversity. God bless you. You may be seated. John the Baptist is considered, and rightfully so, because Jesus himself would say that John the Baptist was the greatest of all of the prophets. John the Baptist, of course, this cousin of Jesus who is the forerunner of the Messiah, this one who proclaims and declares that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting on for thousands of years. The one who in Scripture would make this declaration, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Making this declaration publicly and boldly and without hesitation, he just declares that as Jesus is getting ready to walk up to where he is, he would just say, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. No question, no wondering, just this is that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Messiah. It is John the Baptist who would baptize Jesus. And he would say of Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you, but you should be baptizing me. And Jesus would respond with this phrase, I must fulfill all righteousness. I don't have any sin. I understand that, but I got to do this so people will recognize and understand that I'm not breaking any rules and I'm not going around the law and I'm fulfilling expectations. And in the middle of that baptism, the voice from heaven that would speak, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And John hears this declaration from heaven. There should be no question in John's mind that this is indeed the Messiah. Should be no question in the mind of John the Baptist of who Jesus really is. John would later say in just his ministry only lasts about 6 months after Jesus arrives on the scene and begins his ministry. And during that time, he would make this statement, I must decrease, he must increase. Recognizing that his role was now fulfilled and he was going to kind of step out of the picture and Jesus would step to the forefront as the Messiah. And I don't know how John ultimately anticipated it happening, but I can assure you he did not anticipate his decrease the way that it happened. Because just a few months after this declaration of Jesus as the Messiah, and just a few months after this baptism experience where he hears the voice from heaven, John finds himself in prison. He finds himself behind bars and knowing what's likely to take place, that Herod, who doesn't really dislike him that much, ultimately, Herod kind of likes him a little bit, I think. Herod's maybe he's more scared of what would happen by doing him too much harm, but ultimately John is facing imminent death. He's facing a time where he's going to pass from the scene. And in the middle of his adversity, in the middle of his trouble, in the middle of this prison cell, he says to some of his disciples, those who had been following him since he came out of the wilderness, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. He comes out, he's got followers. He says to a couple of those followers, go to Jesus. Go find wherever Jesus is and ask Jesus this question. Are you really the Messiah, or should we look for another? He's declared him to be the Messiah already. He's declared him to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He's heard from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's heard all of that. But all of that took place during the good times. All of that took place when things were going good and John is riding high and crowds are coming out to see him and crowds are coming out to listen to him. Crowds are coming out to find out what he's all about and what he's got to say. But now, it's not so good. Now he's in prison. Things are bad. Things are difficult. Things are looking very bleak. And John, this greatest of prophets, begins to question the reality of who Jesus is. I would tell you that trusting God is always easier in the good times. You may not rely on him necessarily in the good times, but trusting him is much easier. I find myself when things are going good, I don't always talk to him like I should. I don't always pray as much as I should. But when bad times come, I'm like, all right, Jesus, it's me. I got problems now. But it's easy to trust. Everything's going good. Why would I not trust in God? I'm blessed and things are going great and I'm they're just offering me money on my job. Man, everything is great. Everything is good. It's easy to trust God in the good times. It's a little harder to trust him in the middle of adversity and in difficult times. I don't know what you're facing today. I know some of your stories. I know some of the particular situations that are going on in some of your lives. And I've just come with this simple message that God is our help at all times. And if he's our help at all times, we can trust him in times of adversity. It's not just the good times when God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy all the time. In the good times, in the bad times, in the valley of the shadow of death, he is still good. So how do we trust God? What are some principles on trusting God in adversity? I'm going to give you a few principles from this passage in Asa. Many of you've never heard of Asa. I alluded to him, to King Asa a couple of weeks ago when I preached on prayer. Some of you may be intimately familiar with the story. But the first principle from King Asa I want to show you is this. Is trusting God in adversity is based on past performance. It's based on past performance. Asa served God. He is one of the best kings of the nation of Judah. That after Israel and Judah are divided, that Asa, one of the later kings of the nation of Judah, he's one of the good ones. He's one, the Bible says of him in 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 through 6, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and the high places. He tore down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherim. What he did was he got rid of idolatry in the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah that had given themselves to idolatry, they would create foreign altars or altars to idol worshipers, gods of other nations who weren't really gods. And they would create high places. These are places of false worship. Sacred pillars. It was much like totem poles here in North America. He cut those down and tore them down in the Asherim, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. Verse 5, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. Everywhere there's idolatry, he began to purge it and he began to get rid of it and he began to turn the people back to God. And this is what it says, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years. And then we get the reason why everything was good. While everything was going great, we finally get the reason. It says this, because the Lord gave him rest. The Lord kept the enemies at bay, and the Lord kept everything going good, and the Lord kept everything just like it should be. And now Asa, he has this free reign to go in and to tear down the idols and to see revival in the nation of Judah and money to come in, and things are great. Why? It's because the Lord was giving him rest. I would tell you anything good in your life, it's because God has given it to you. Because God has been at work in your life. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It all comes from him. 10 years of peace in the land. It's not because Asa was so good, it's because God was so good. And when you're going through adversity, what you need to do is look back at the times when things were going good, and God has done things like this in the past. He has restored things in the past. He has worked on my behalf in the past. He will do it again. 10 years of peace. Verse 1 of that chapter, this is not 6 months of peace. This is not 6 months of rest. The end of verse 1, the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. That God for 10 years said, just watch me put my hand on the nation of Judah. Just watch me put my hand on you and watch me bless you and watch me work on your behalf. But the good times don't always last forever. It was a supernatural peace. It wasn't a peace that Asa did because he was such an awesome king. He wasn't personally protecting the land, but it was God protecting the land in a supernatural peace and a supernatural protection. Whatever you have in your life that's going good, and I hope for the majority of you everything is going great. Just understand it's in these times we should thank God for his goodness. It's during these times we should thank God for the blessings in our life. And it's in these times we shouldn't go, well, look at me, but we should say, look at God and look at all he has done and all he has accomplished and what he is working in our lives. And he would say to the nation, let us build cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. And Asa himself would give God credit. The land, he says, is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. I hope things are going good, but just make sure in the middle of the good times, in the middle when everything's going great, be sure that you come to him with gratitude and thanksgiving and recognition that God is the source of everything good in your life. But trusting God in adversity isn't just based on God's past performance. It's also based on our present need. Because it's only adversity if things are going bad. It's not adversity when things are going good. Everybody wants a miracle. Nobody wants to get sick. Everybody wants to see God do some great miraculous thing. You just don't want to be broke for him to show up and be a provider to you. You just want it to be all good and him just to drop $1 million on your already large bank account. That would be a miracle for probably everybody in this room. But that's not the way he works. He doesn't say, well, you got $250,000. Let me just dump $1 million in here. It's like, your bank's overdrawn. Watch me do this now. When you don't have any money is when God shows. Nobody wants to be broke to see his provision. Nobody wants to be sick to see his healing. Nobody wants to be in desperate need to see God show up with the miraculous. But when we trust him in adversity, it's because we have a present need in our lives. The text tells us that Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah. They were bearing large shields and spears. The nation of Judah was made up of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The other 10 tribes were part of the divided nation of Israel. Israel on the south, Judah on the north. So in addition to the 300,000 from Judah, there's 280,000 men from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows, all of them valiant warriors. Pretty good army, 580,000 men. We'd go to war with that, unless the enemy that you're going to war with has an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. This is the obstacles that Asa is facing. 500,000 men, man, we got shields and we got some bows and we got some swords. They got 1 million men and they got chariots. Chariots, that changes warfare. Harder to hit a moving target like that. They could come in and shoot people and kill a few people and off they go and trying to catch them. And chariots were a big deal at this time. And what he would say is this: God, they're powerful and we're weak. They're too big for me. The task is too big. The task is too hard. I can't do this. The work is greater than I can do. He would say, God, you are our only hope. Let me just say this. When you get to that point in your life, and you get to that point in whatever situation you may find yourself in, that's right where God wants you. God wants you to come to that point of total and complete dependence upon Him. He wants you to come to that point where it's, God, I can't do this. God's like, I know you can't. I knew that all along. But now you recognize that I'm the only source of help you've got. That's exactly where God wants us to be, so that He gets all of the glory when He comes through and works on our behalf. When we come to the end of ourselves, God takes over. I hadn't planned on talking about this, but many of you know we came here as Metro missionaries. I mentioned it in First Steps this morning. And as Metro missionaries, supposed to be for 5 years, it ended up being 6 years because of COVID, we were fully funded. And being fully funded mean we had partners all around the country that would send money to our headquarters, and our headquarters would send it to the church to pay our salary so we could be full-time in planting this church. And God has done great things, and He's done wonderful things, and I'm thankful for that. And at the end of the 6 years, as it was coming to an end, the bank account of the church was higher than it had ever been. As more people come in, understand, more people come in, there's more expenses. But more people paying tithes, giving offerings, et cetera. And so the bank account was growing. And when we got to the end of our 6 years, we had money in the account at our headquarters. And they paid us for an additional 9 months. And during that period, I was working on this next phase of what God wants us to do as a church and for us individually, which is focuskc.org. You can go there if you want after service. A church planting residency program. And on three different occasions, my wife heard God speak a specific number to her. Financial number. I'm like, okay. I like that. We can do what God wants us to do with that. That'll work. So I started, to be honest with you, I procrastinated for a variety of reasons. Some maybe just lazy, so I don't know. Maybe it's one of those things you sometimes do. God said, this is what's going to happen. I'm like, God, I'm going to let you do your thing. But there are times when we have to do our thing and let him do his thing. We work together like Nehemiah building the wall. So we prayed and we worked. We didn't just pray and hope. We prayed and we worked. And so I made this comment about three times in the course of me raising some money, and I haven't gotten there yet. But I was like, all right, I'm going to raise this much money, and I'll let God take care of the rest of it. And then God was like, I'm really doing it all. Because I was like, yeah, I can do this. I've done it before. I can do this. Well, I don't know about that, so I'll let you take care of that piece. And when God let me know, I didn't really do it. Yeah, I was making phone calls. I was talking to people, but God is the one that was working. And God is the one that's giving favor. And God is the one that's causing people to say, yes, we'll sign up and we'll give monthly and whatever it happens to be. Understand when we get to the end of ourselves, and I'm about there because I've been too busy to raise the money like I need to raise it. And the bank account is not near where it is. In fact, it went from the highest it's ever been to the lowest it's ever been. Which is why I said last week that maybe this sermon was just for me. It's in the middle of adversity. To come to the end of ourselves, like, all right, God, I need you to show up. You've already promised certain things. You've already said certain things. Guys, now I'm standing in need and needing you to do something that I cannot do. It's right where God wants us. So when you're in the middle of your biggest trial, God wants you right there, but he wants you not to say, I can still do this. I'll just toughen up and I'll make it through. But he wants you to come in the middle of your trial and say, God, I can't do this. I need you to do this. So God, I need you to do what I need in this moment. I need your provision. I need your help. I need your favor. I need your blessing. Trusting God in adversity is also based on divine purpose. So Asa went out to meet him. And they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Asa did not sit in his palace. He stepped out to do what kings do. He stepped out to lead his people in battle. The enemy's coming. I can't just sit here. I've got to do what kings do. I've got to step out. I'm gathering the army, and now we're going to go out to meet the enemy. I referenced Nehemiah already, but it's that process of working with God on divine purpose when God gives Nehemiah the vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's not just his idea. It's not just some little thing I'm doing. Oh, this is what I want to do, God. But it's like, God, this is what you want. You want the walls rebuilt. So I'm here, God, to work, but I can't do it by myself. God, I need your help. I've got to have you to work on. It's your plan. It's your process. God, I'm just here to be a tool for you to use, but you got to help. And Asa would say this in his moment. He said, he called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle. There's no one except you to help between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, for we trust in you and in your name. You may be going through the middle of adversity that you caused. You may be going through the middle of adversity. It's just sometimes life. But here's what I can assure you of. When you're going through the middle of adversity and it's for His purpose, it's not just your purpose, it's not just your desire and your wish and your want. I've seen people decide to start businesses or do all kind of things. Hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and they get themselves in big trouble and they're like, God, bail me out. And God was like, I didn't ask you to do that. You did this to yourself. Sometimes we do things to ourselves, and sometimes when we do things to ourselves, God still jumps in and helps us out. But I can tell you, when you're doing what God wants you to do, and when you're trying to do your best to do things His way, He will always come through. You can trust Him through adversity when you're living out divine purpose. Jesus Himself would say at the age of 12, I must be about my Father's business. I preached it a few weeks ago, but when we seek first the kingdom, God's always going to be there to show up and to help out. When we seek first the kingdom, we can trust that God's going to provide food and clothing and shelter and whatever we need. Why? Because it's His purpose. We're seeking first His business and what He wants us to do. And sometimes people are like, God bless what I'm doing, instead of saying, God help me to go where You're blessing. We sometimes want God to accompany us on our plan and our desire instead of saying, God, what is Your will for my life? What is Your will for my day-to-day? What is Your will at this stage in my spiritual development? And lastly, trusting God in adversity is easier with others. Asa was not alone. 580,000 men with him. That's a pretty big crowd. He didn't walk out to the battlefield by himself. He took others with him. But when we are alone, or when we think we're alone, we become like Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet who just came from Mount Carmel and just saw the prophets of Baal destroyed by God. 450 prophets of Baal, the false god Baal, burned up in fire and destroyed. And Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And the God who has just answered by fire, Elijah forgets what that God can do. I mean, he just did it. He just answered by fire and destroyed all of the, burned up all the altar and all the water and everything. And it's like, and Elijah says to God, I'm all by myself. Just let me die. Yeah, I'm just alone. I can't handle this. I'm the only one serving you. God says to Elijah, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 other people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not by yourself. And Elijah made it through the four lepers. There's only four of them. But standing outside of the gates of the city, they're like, hey, well, we're going to die if we sit here. We might as well just walk off and see what God's going to do. Let's go see if we can get some help. And God supernaturally used them, but it's much harder when it's just you. Well, let me just go by myself. No, it's always, hey, why don't you come with me? Why? Because it's always better whenever we're in the middle of adversity that we're not doing it alone. It's why we have a body of Christ. It's not why we have a church family that they can walk through stuff with us together. We need one another. We need to walk together. Jesus Himself in the garden, it wasn't going to change anything. When He's at the Garden of Gethsemane, His prayer is not going to change anything. The will of God is already determined that He's going to go to the cross. And here's what He says to His disciples. Will you come and tarry with me? I don't want to be here right now by myself. I want somebody else to be with me. If Jesus wanted people to walk with Him and Jesus needed people to walk through Him in the greatest trial of His life, you and I need people to walk with us. It is easier to trust God when we're not keeping it all to ourselves, but we're letting others in on what God is doing and what we're needing help with so that we can walk together. I need you and you need me. We're not going to sing it today. You're my brother, you're my sister. When I was growing up, we sang that a lot in services like this, talking about unity. At the end of the day, when we're in the middle of adversity, it's time to remember what God has done in the past. when we're in the middle of adversity, it's time to double down on God's purpose. When we're in the middle of adversity, it's time to get with the people of God. It's time to turn to the people of God and say, would you pray with me? Would you walk with me? Would you help me? Would you be with me? As Anna comes to the piano, understand that the God of peace will be with us. That Isaiah would write this, and as you stand together with me, Isaiah would write in chapter 26, verse 3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. God, the person who trusts in you, they're going to have peace in the middle of adversity. They're going to have peace in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the trial. They're going to be able to have peace when it doesn't seem like they should have peace, when it doesn't seem like it should work out. I had somebody tell me, one of our former partners, and now he's partnering with us again. I called him, and I didn't know this until I called him. I saw him just shook his hand at Youth Congress in July, and his son and his son-in-law and his daughter, before they were married, his son-in-law worked for me as an employee, and his daughter and his son-in-law were both resident assistants for me when I was campus pastor at Gateway, now Urshan, and so somewhat close to them. We just don't see each other much. They live in Rhode Island. And I called him, and he just threw this out in the middle of the conversation. He said, yeah, after my wife passed away, and he said some others, and I'm like, wait a minute. Well, Sturman, did you just say your wife had passed away? Yeah, she passed away in March. I mean, I had no idea. I'm so sorry. He talked to me a little bit, and here's what he said. He said, I can't explain it other than it's just God, but he's like, I've had nothing but peace. That God, in the middle of all that, he's just given me peace. Wow, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. When you trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that peace that passes all understanding, it can be yours. In the middle of adversity, in the middle of the biggest trial and the biggest difficulty in your life, you can still have peace. In the middle of all of that, you can still have joy. In the middle of whatever you're facing today, and I know there are those in this room, you've faced some trials and troubles and tribulation in recent days. But God wants to give you peace if you trust in Him. He wants to give you joy if you trust in Him. Not just in the good times, but it's in the bad times where you really got to say, God, I'm trusting you. I don't understand. I don't know why this happened or what's going on, God, but I can still trust in you. Why? Because you're good. Because you know all things and you have all things in your control. When we trust in Him, anxiety has to flee. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can get rid of all of our anxiety and worry by just turning to Him. It's that peace that takes away the anxiety. I don't have to worry. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but it doesn't really matter because He does. and He holds tomorrow, and He holds me as well. So I know that whatever happens tomorrow, I'm going to be okay because I'm in His hand. I know whatever happens tomorrow, I'm going to be okay because He's got it all under control. When I don't understand and I don't comprehend, it doesn't really matter. I can still trust in Him. And when I do, I get peace and I get joy. And Peter would say this, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. It's easy to trust God in the good times. It's much more difficult to trust Him in the bad times. But it's during the bad times when we really need to double down. And we need to be like Job, God, I don't know what you're doing. I'm looking around, I can't find you, but I still trust you're there. I still trust that you've got everything in control. I still trust that you're on the throne. I still trust, God, that you know the end from the beginning and none of this caught you by surprise. If your desire is to put that trust in Him today in the middle of adversity, and whether you're facing it now or not, you will. It will come. So whether you're committing for this moment now or you're committing for a moment in the past, and I'm going to trust Him in adversity, I'm going to invite you to step out of where you are and just come and just, as a sign of faith and a sign of commitment that says, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I can trust you because your promises are true. I can trust you, God, because you deserve my trust. You are our God. We can trust in you today, Jesus.